And as a consequence, we hope to make our call to the kingdom. And in order to get started, we'd like to have Brother Lenny Wessel over here take the form.
The topic that I chose today is called Ministering to the Faith. The apostles deeply felt the responsibility to meet the spiritual needs of the brethren by encouraging them to continually evaluate their faithfulness to their vows of consecration. As a result, the apostles were very bold in speaking forth the word of truth to the brethren so that they might be reminded to apply daily the principles of God's word to their Christian walk. As we look about us in the world today, we see that people in general are on a broad road that will lead them to destruction. And we have discovered how easy it is to take this pathway on which most of the world is traveling. By contrast, the Christian pathway is definitely seen as a narrow one, along a perilous precipice over which it is easy to fall. But this way leads to life, and therefore we need to be certain that we stay on that path. It is our work as Christians, too, to speak forth the word of God boldly to one another and to exhort one another to be faithful daily to our vows of consecration. The scriptures speak of Satan as going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. They also speak of him as a wily serpent, Revelation 12:9 and Ephesians 6:11. If we recognize how subtle Satan is, then we are able to understand what is meant in Ephesians 6:12, where it is written that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We also see in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan is our chief adversary who makes constant use of his tools, the flesh and the world. We must constantly be on our guard against this deadly foe. Because of the weaknesses of our flesh, we are sometimes our own worst enemies when it comes to being faithful to our vows of consecration. It is easy for us to blame the world or the devil, something or someone besides ourselves. We need to look within our hearts and minds in order to determine in what direction we are going and where the treasure for which we are really seeking is. Evidence of the aforementioned necessity is found in 2 Corinthians 13:5, wherein the Apostle Paul states that we should examine ourselves to see whether we are of the faith. And this is done according to Reprint 15:16 by looking at our present condition and comparing it with our past. Also, whether or not we witness types of evidence whereby we can testify to our new creature's life experience along the ascendancy as having undergone and continuing to undergo the processes of chiselings, polishings, prunings, disciplines, and chastisements. Volume 5, page 232. The pastor gives additional food for thought in helping us to examine ourselves by stating that whether or not we are something or nothing in God's estimation is to be measured by our love for Him, His brethren, His cause, the world in general, and even our enemies, rather than by our knowledge. Coming to a realization that being in the faith really means much more than belief, confidence, or trust in our Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus is also very important in the self-examination process, in that it also involves having Jesus' sacrificing spirit. And this is found in Reprint 759. Filling our lives with God, the truth, and the brethren will help us to eliminate space for the flesh or for the devil, along with their aims and methods. The Apostle Peter states how extremely important it is for us to give diligence and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. 2 Peter 1:5 and 6. Additionally, in verse 8, Peter continued by stating, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter goes on to write in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." These words are very appropriate for us to reflect upon often, although we know them, and to do them. The churches spoken of in Revelation 2 and 3 had letters written to them that contained messages for the entire gospel age church. And we know this because of the words that are written in each message. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." an analysis of what our risen Lord said to the two churches of Ephesus and Laodicea through John the Revelator reveals a message that has been timely and continues so throughout the gospel age. We read the following in Revelation 2:1-5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he, our risen Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly to thee, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Similarly, in Revelation 3:14-17, we read the following, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, pitiable, and poor, and blind, and naked. From the description of these two churches, it seems that they lacked zeal. In the case of Ephesus, they were reprimanded because they had drifted from their first love. Their first love would mean the innate joy and peace and thrill of first appreciating the gospel message, how they felt when they realized the love of God as a result of understanding his plan of the ages. Knowing the beautiful truth and the love it engendered in them must have later become commonplace, so that the Lord said, You have left your first love. The description of Laodicea indicates that they too had left their first love, but evidently they had fallen farther away from God without even realizing it. They thought they were rich and in need of nothing, when really God's true view of them is described as being pitiable, blind, and naked. To whomever else we may wish to apply these verses, we must not neglect to apply the warnings to ourselves. Interpreted spiritually, these verses apply to those who are seeking to be members of the body of Christ, and particularly to those who are living at this end of the gospel age. We are definitely blessed with a greater understanding of the truth than were any previous generation of believers. But this does not mean that we can say that we have need of nothing. Continually we need the covering robe of Christ's righteousness. We still have needs, many needs. We must look within ourselves to see if we are leaning upon the strength of the Master so that we can develop and be clothed upon with the graces of the Spirit. The scriptures plainly indicate that unless we examine ourselves daily to determine whether or not we are clothing ourselves with the fruits of the Spirit, we will not be clothed with immortality when we have finished our course here. Scriptural evidence of this is found in 1 Corinthians 15:53-54, Colossians 3:1-7, Galatians 4:19. Could we be like the church at Laodicea? If so, do the words spoken concerning her apply to us as well? We certainly do not want to sink into their state of lethargy and self-satisfaction. Jesus said to this glass, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. If this description refers to any degree to us, is there any possibility that we could be recovered from the ultimately hopeless condition of being spewed out of the Lord's mouth? Or could the words to Belshazzar also apply to us? Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Daniel 5:25. Jesus' words to the church of Laodicea tell us that it is not too late to be recovered from that potentially hopeless condition if we recognize it to be such. However, in order to accomplish this, we must follow the counsel of three steps. The first one, buy gold tried in the fire. The second one, purchase white raiment that we might be clothed. 3, anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. Gold is often used in the Bible as a symbol of divine things. An example is seen in the tabernacle arrangement, which was instituted by God for his people, the Jews. Anything which was made of gold represented that which belonged to Jehovah's divine nature. How can we buy wisdom or divine hopes or divine aspirations? Other scriptures speak of gold as being tested with fire, or in other words, our divine hopes being tested or purged from dross by the trials we experience. 1 Peter 4:12. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23:10. I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Zechariah 13:9. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. If we see signs of having fallen into the tragic condition described in Revelation 3:5-17, how can we recover from it? What do the words mean when they outline the remedy as follows? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Revelation 3:18. An understanding of this passage of Scripture may be gained by matching the words and subsequent phrases in the following way. A. Rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, could all be matched with the Lord's words describing their condition as being wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. B. Applying the Lord's counsel for each condition would be the remedy necessary to help someone come out of this state. To buy gold, to buy raiment, and to anoint thine eyes with eye salve. We think that it is evident that the richness referred to is not material wealth. No, we believe that it refers to those who are rich in faith. The reality is that Laodicea is described as being wretched, miserable, and poor, and not rich in faith. What is the remedy offered by the Lord? It is to buy faith that is tried in fire. The prophets and Apostle Peter have all said, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23:10, 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. It is necessary that we make an increased effort to realize and remember that the seemingly harsh experiences that come our way and that we must endure are not sent to us for any other purpose than to cause us to lean upon the strong and loving arm of our God and to put our faith and trust in Him implicitly. The resulting heart condition that is desired by our Heavenly Father is true submission to His will in every experience. The Apostle Paul stated in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Word of God reveals the hope which is set before us as consecrated Christians. How do we have evidence of things unseen except in the Word of God, which helps us to interpret our experiences in the light of God's plans and purposes for us? In his letter to the Romans, Paul wrote, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Our goal, then, is to have a faith that has been purified by trials, resulting from our faithfulness in following the precepts and will of God, as outlined in his word. We are told to buy white raiment, that we might be clothed, and that the shame of our nakedness does not appear. This symbolic language is speaking of the righteousness that we receive through faith in Jesus' atoning blood. Purchasing white raiment refers to how we avail ourselves of the merit of Christ's death by faith in his ransom. This is seen in Romans 4:24. For us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, sacrificed for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Then, too, we must work diligently to put on Christ's likeness, which is our goal. We must put on the fruits and graces of the Spirit. When we define the various aspects of righteousness, we see that a description of the fruits of the Spirit is mapped out for us by Apostle Peter and by Apostle Paul. This mapping out is that of true righteousness, which is perfection of heart and mind. Our Lord's third recommendation to the church at Laodicea concerns that of eye salve. The word eye salve is used only once in the Scriptures, and it comes from a Greek word that means a plaster. It has been suggested that it was this plaster that was used by Jesus when he healed the blind man, as cited in John 9:6.
While in the process of healing the blind man, Jesus spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came away seeing. The dust of the earth represents our lowly condition, as small as a fleck of dust to be trod underfoot by men. And then, and therefore, the meekness and teachableness with which we must approach God and Jesus. The spittle represents God's word, water generally being a representation of truth in the Bible. Thus, meekness, together with the word of God, anoints our eyes, and we can see. The eyes of our understanding, Ephesians 1:18, thus being anointed, we begin to immerse ourselves into doing God's will. This was shown by the blind man washing himself in the pool of Siloam. He began to cleanse himself from all uncleanness. This immersion represents a total dedication of ourselves to the doing of God's will. It is a state of mind. It implies zeal and service amounting to dedication. It is a point in our Christian walk in which we serve without the thought of having to sacrifice, but instead rejoice in the privilege to sacrifice. Emphasizing adding to or bringing alongside simultaneously with our faith the various qualities of temperance, godliness, patience, etc., the Apostle Peter would not want us to get the idea that the Lord would be satisfied if we waited until we had reached a high level of temperance, godliness, patience, or any other fruit or grace of the Spirit before trying to emulate the next characteristic. We are to continuously minister to each one of these qualities, nor will we ever reach a time in our lives in which we can say we are pious and have no need to minister to temperance or patience. We must continually seek perfection, which, of course, we will never actually reach in this body of flesh. However, there will and must be progress in which we rejoice, giving God the glory. There is also much which we will always need to overcome. Romans 7:18 to 25. Another idea to which we must minister is brotherly kindness or brotherly love, as the Greek word Philadelphia conveys. We read in the Scriptures, Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 4:32 through Ephesians 5:2. Who are our brethren that we might love them and minister unto them? They are those who share with us the hope of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are told not to judge our brethren. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Romans 2:1. However, we are to judge ourselves. We are to be certain that we do not put a stumbling block in our brother's way. It is only by the grace of God that we can do this, and only through the power of the Holy Spirit operating upon each one of us as we endeavor to conform our lives to the image of our pattern, Jesus. God reveals what is required of us as we study His Word. From God's Word, we learn the process and manner that God expects of us in regard to our growth as new creatures. With this knowledge and through its application to us on an individual basis, let us give diligence to make our calling and election sure. For if we do these things, we shall never fall. 2 Peter 1:10. Maybe the most important knowledge we have now received, as was pointed out to the Laodiceans, is that we are yet able to fall short. Our most frequent errors are in connection with our brethren, because we have more close association with them than we do with the world. A method of dealing with our brethren with whom we have disagreement has been given to us by our Lord in Matthew 18:15. Here he said, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. How well do we heed this advice of our Lord? Even if we follow this advice, it will not bring about a reconciliation if our purpose is only to gain a victory over our brother or to have our actions vindicated. This wise counsel is a method to restore the condition of brotherly love, and such will be the case only when properly applied and when both parties wish to forgive and forget in order to gain a lasting reconciliation. This is love that works. It is love in action. However, if person A were to merely turn his back on person B without providing person B with a reason, intent of recovery as well as love in action are not seen. If person A were to tattle to person C, D, E, F, and so on concerning the perceived actions of person B, intent of recovery as well as love in action are also vacant from the picture of restoration, of brotherly love, and reconciliation. Before we remove the splinter from the eye of our brother, we must remove the beam from our own eye, Luke 6:42. We must free our hearts from the burden of bitterness and acknowledge one another in the bonds of brotherly love. Brotherly love is not bitter, but benevolent, not accusing, but excusing, not contemptuous, but compassionate. It is a lofty, majestic, and godlike trait to have. Brethren, let us love one another with a pure heart, fervently, and to brotherly kindness, let us add love, more love. As we consider the beauties of and loveliness of brotherly love, one may ask, how is it possible for there to be yet another step? But there is. It is the mark of perfect love. And when we reach that mark, we shall be ready for our change. God is love, 1 John 4:8. And when we can love as He loves, when it can be said of us that we are love, only then will we be ready to be with Him and to see Him as He is, in the fullness of His love. Giving all diligence, add, minister to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love kindness, love, more love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, further knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, remember Laodicea, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, or is naked and poor. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered, added unto you abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:5-11. May the Lord have his blessing.